Very good. That's a good way to get going this evening. Enjoy the music. And it's good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight. And I know some of you were working this morning, so I'll reintroduce him. Most of you know him. But by the way, the Deal family can't sit over there. Now, if I was preaching, that would totally throw me off. But since Brother Stewart's preaching, he has no idea where people sit, so it's okay. But it's all right. Y'all too. Y'all are a little bit out of kilter. It's kind of throwing me off. It's okay. It's going to be all right. But Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford for 20 years now. He is now the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. This is a school that I graduated from, Brother Wiggins graduated from, and Brother Grice that spoke last night, he graduated from Norris. And so we're thankful to have him and come and speak to us. Enjoy the service this morning. Come on, Brother Stewart.
Man, thank you, Pastor. You can see on the screen, 2 Peter 3:18. You won't need to turn there. We'll look at some other passages tonight. But there is the theme, real grace, true growth. And that is actually a picture of the Jordan River. And it's flooding. It was probably much more intense even back in the days of Joshua because they had more rain. And Mount Hermon had much more snow. And that's a fairly recent picture. And Syria and Israel are pulling all the water they can out of that Jordan River as it comes down. So it's not the Jordan River of yesteryear. And it's a great picture, but it's probably even more so flooding its banks at that time around March, April. But crossing over that into the promised land. Real grace, true growth. Peter, the last thing Peter said to us was, grow in grace. Freely given favor. Freely given favor, even unto enablement. And in the knowledge, boy, this is so key right here. This is key. You know, Christianity is Christ. Period. Christianity is Christ. Jesus didn't say, I come to give you living water, bread of life. He said, I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light. Amen? Let that sink in a minute. I mean, it'd be fantastic. He said, here it is. But it's here I am. He is Christianity. Christianity is Christ. You can have Christ's teachings and not have Christ. But if you have Christ, you have Him and His teachings. Christianity is Christ. The more you come to understand that, the more true Christianity you're going to have. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the last thing Peter said to us. Shortly after that, he was martyred. And he's in heaven today. Amen? I love 1 and 2 Peter. All right, let's go ahead and hit those slides, guys. Hit the next one here. I don't have my trigger that I normally have here. They don't trust me with it. They're afraid that I might point it in the wrong direction and burn a hole in somebody with that laser beam. But anyway, I want you to just catch this phrase from this morning. The idea of growth is very general in most Christians' minds. Most of us know that we need to grow. We need to mature spiritually. Nobody here is going to challenge that and say, well, yeah, I agree with that. That makes sense. But that's about all it is. It's a general concept. Now, having said that, let me tell you, do not take these 7 points and go too far with them. Well, the Bible compares Jesus to a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. That analogy only goes so far, right? It's just a word picture. No biblical analogy should be taken too far. You should not go too far with it because it won't work. And so these principles, these points, are general, but they are progressive, and there are elements to them. What I want to do is continue to lay out this outline, and I want to walk you all the way up these steps and get you to the choir. Somebody pointed out to me, 2 people pointed out to me, there's 7 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Brother Wiggins will never get to the 6th and 7th step. Because he has to stand here and lead. I won't tell you what level that's at, but we'll find out soon. We'll find out tomorrow night, I believe it will actually be. But if I can get you that first step, that's salvation, okay? You're saved, you're in Exodus, you're coming out of Egypt, okay? The idea of growth is very general in most Christians' minds. Yet the Bible provides a basic, here's what's key, but very picturesque. You talk about action. You talk about color. You talk about variety. You talk about multidimensional. When you start with the Jews coming out of Egypt and you go all the way to a certain point in the Bible, which I'm not going to tell you yet, you got a lot of action. Think of some of your Old Testament Bible stories, some of your favorite ones. They're right in the middle of this thing. And this has to do with what this is illustrating for us. A very picturesque outline to stages of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And there's different indications about what stage you're in. And we'll look at that, okay? I will just tell you this. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk. Amen? Milk of the Word. Desire the sincere milk. Have you ever noticed how fussy and how hungry and how aggressive a baby can be about getting its milk? You ever notice that? If you've ever had children, after you have them a while, you start adding a little something to the milk. You start adding some cereal, different kinds of cereal. Think of the manna. The manna is a tremendous picture of Christ. But there's another kind of grain, so to speak, that's a greater picture. We'll see that. Your diet has a lot to do with telling you where you are. Go to the next slide, please. Here's our saying that we want to put in front of you. We talked about these this morning. The outward, physical, and temporal of the Old Testament. Picture the inward, spiritual, and eternal of the New Testament. Well, that means many of the things going on with the Jews in the wilderness pictured what's going on in our lives right now tonight. Much of what happened in the Promised Land, in Canaan, they crossed over the Jordan. Those are actual outward events. That picture is things going on right now inside of us. I don't know if you know it tonight, but you are in a battle. You are in a warfare. You say, I know the devil, he's pretty mean. No, besides the devil. That devil's there, but there's another warfare going on. You have a warring in your members. Peter says there's a war going on in your members. James talks about this war. Paul talks about it. By the way, you are your own worst enemy. Yeah, people do certain things to us and so forth and whatever, but you know what? You've met the enemy. I've met the enemy. It is me. I am my own worst enemy, especially we're talking about the old man, Adam. The old man. It's amazing how the Bible sets this up and how it's consistent all through into the New Testament. The inward, spiritual, eternal New Testament. I told you this morning, I want you just to remember some of these points, is that Christianity, what God has for you, is primarily, I did not say exclusively, but primarily Christianity is an inward reality. It's an inward working. Nothing wrong with asking God to work outwardly. Nothing wrong about praying for a job situation, for a health situation. God cares about that. It's very important. But where you need God to work more than anywhere else is on the inside. Okay? Think about Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Keep reading that. It works from the inside out. It's so important. God's not interested in just giving us a real soft, gentle, everyday life. God wants to give us what we need to take what comes our way and keep whistling, keep singing, keep praising God. Sacrifices of praise. When you don't feel like praising, the word sacrifice means there's got to be some type of a death. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, take up thy cross daily? These are just amazing principles once you get plugged into this stuff. And so this is very important. This is saying what you've heard many times. The new is in the old contained. And the old is in the new explained. The Old and New Testament do not do this. We are New Testament saints. But the Old Testament was always designed to lay a foundation for the New Testament. And this is what happens. Unfortunately, we don't give the Old Testament due respect. We don't do it in training our preachers like we should. And we were told to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I'm not shunned declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Jesus said to teach people that we get saved, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And if you're going to preach the word, you need to preach Genesis to Revelation. Amen. And you can't do that unless you've had it put together for you until you see that thing really lay out. And by the way, seminaries are not the pillar and grounds of the truth. Paul told Timothy that a church, the church in concept, but each church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We should not surrender that to publishing houses. We should not surrender that to seminaries. The North Seminary is run by pastors. It's run by churches. It's pastor churches coming together and helping each other. A third of the students in our school's education is at their church. A third's on their own, and a third's at the seminary.
Amen?
Amen? When they graduate from North Seminary, their pastor signs their diploma. Why? Because we've partnered with the pastor to help him in training and help the church in training the preacher. Amen?
Amen?
Very important stuff. By the way, just let me again tell you that the greatest thing you can do for the seminary is pray. I know people have been praying. Exactly 2 years ago this fall, we started with 14 students, started back up. And when we got together 3 years ago this coming May, we had four people's names that we knew would be potentially Norris students again, getting the school back up and going again, as running only as a seminary. And three of those four guys made it. And by the way, one of them graduated last year. The other two are graduating this year. The fourth guy's been in school this year. So we got all four of those guys back in. When we got out to the middle of summer 3 years ago, this coming summer, 2.5 years ago, Brother Rigsby and I, we ended up getting ready and getting going in the middle of the job. We ended up with 14 students. A year ago, we had 26. This fall, we had 43. It's amazing what God's doing. And we've not really been advertising that much and do all that stuff. I haven't got time. And I'm working pretty hard, and I need a 200-hour work week, and I haven't got it. But people are praying because God is doing great things, and we have five graduates this May, and so I appreciate your support and your prayers in the school. All right, next slide. He brought us out from thence. That thence is where you were when you got saved.
Amen.
The Bible pictures it as Egypt. I could spend a lot of time on that. All I really want to do this morning was get that anchored. Wanted to tell you, if we're going to lay out an analogy for you, then we better have the first point right. If we're going to tell you this is a picture of Christian life, the Christian life starts with salvation, and we're going to start you in Egypt, then Egypt better picture salvation or we're in trouble. Okay? And I just wanted to show you a little bit today, and there's a lot more. I wanted to show you, yes, the Bible makes it very clear that when you and I got saved, it parallels to what happened to Israel when they came out of Egypt. Okay? Redemption. It's called salvation. There's a whole lot more there. And I went a little bit more in explanation than I would have normally had done because I knew there were probably unsaved people here this morning and want to at least get that out there. Okay? So he brought us out from thence, and boy, did he bring them out. And by the way, most of you know, when they did go into the promised land under Joshua, man, did he bring them in. And by the way, once they got in, he didn't go off and leave them.
Amen.
But what happened when they got sin in their lives? Look what happened at Ai. The principles are just absolutely amazing, the parallels. The Exodus generation didn't have what it took, most of them. And so it's their children that had to go in 40 years later. And God stopped the Jordan River when it was overflowing its banks. It stood up in the city of Adam. You can go today and stand where that spot was. If you got some spare time this week, read Psalm 114. Let's go read Psalm 114 and let it describe to you the seismic activity because of the Red Sea and because of the Jordan River. When those waters came crashing back down, it created quite a seismic effect. Just read Psalm 114. Not tonight. Sometime later this week. All right, next slide. All right, level 1 of 7 was the Exodus phase. That's where all Christians start. Next slide. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read these 11 verses we just touched on this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. And we're going to see levels 2 and 3. Levels 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is written to a church. Look at the amazing statements he makes in this chapter. 1 through 11. Real grace, true growth. Father, thank you for each individual here tonight. God, I pray that you will help us in a supernatural way to receive and to give forth the Word of God. I pray the Spirit of God would do something in the hearts that no preacher can do, but only He can do. And I pray you to open our eyes to realize that there's not just a general drift to the Christian life. There is a challenge from several to press on, to grow, to be more. And Lord, here's a laid out illustration of what it means to go from a certain level to a certain level to a certain level of grace and maturity in the Christian life. And I pray that you'd magnify Christ yet again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Ignorant does not mean stupid. Ignorant means not informed. And we are being hurt tonight because of the biblical ignorance in our churches, let alone our country. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Now, this is after they were delivered out of Egypt. This is a picture of someone who's already rescued, already redeemed, already saved, and they're starting out in their Christian life, so to speak, by way of analogy. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The idea is they were surrounded by water. They were enveloped. Baptism requires immersion. Why? Because we're picturing a death, burial, and resurrection. Sprinkling and pouring won't cut it. And did all eat the same meat? Is that what it says? The outward and the physical and the temporal, the Old Testament pictured the inward, the spiritual, and the eternal, the New Testament. They ate literal manna. They ate manna, right? They ate quail. But here Paul says they ate spiritual meat. What's he talking about? That manna was a picture. Can I just jump ahead? It's hard not to. Jesus said in John 6, the religious leader said to Jesus, Moses gave us bread, gave our fathers bread in the wilderness. And Jesus said, well, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread. It was God that gave you the bread through Moses. If you go back and read John 6, about the last two-thirds of the book, you see this dialoguing going on. And then Jesus goes further and he says, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Amen. Well, just think about that a bit. They're looking at him and he says, I'm the bread of life. These are Jews. They brought the subject up and Jesus said, okay, I'll step into that one. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down. That's the spiritual meat. That's the spiritual application. The manna was a picture of Christ. Amen. I'm going to give you a taste of Wednesday night. The manna was a picture of Christ in his incarnation. It came down from heaven. And that's worth having a celebration once a year over. We call it Christmas, but you know what I'm talking about. How many just don't like Christmas? No Ebenezer Scrooge is in here. How many love Christmas? How many like to have Christmas tomorrow? I know the ladies don't because of all this stuff you got to do and whatever. But ladies, you got what, 9 months to get ready for the next Christmas? Do you realize we celebrate the coming of Jesus in the flesh? We look at that little baby. That's what manna pictures. When they got to Canaan, God stopped the manna and gave them something in place of it. And what he gave them in place of it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What do you see? The further they grow, the more detailed, the more depth the analogies have. Why? Because babies drink milk. Young children eat cereal and milk. As you grow, you finally get to meat and strong meat. Amen? So just get the analogy. It's all laid out here. I shouldn't have done that, but I just wanted you to see where we're headed. Look at verse 4. And did all drink the same drink? Notice he said spiritual. That water that came out of the rock. Can you imagine when he struck that rock the first time? And growing up, I remember seeing this on flannel graphs. A lot of us grew up on flannel graphs, Sunday school lessons. And some of them are very vivid. And I remember seeing this rock. I remember seeing water come out of it, kind of like a fire hydrant. You know, that didn't do it justice. You got 2 or 3 million people and you got livestock. If you keep reading your Bible, God goes back to these major events and he adds details, more and more details. Anything very important that happens, God will come back to it over and over and over, progressive revelation, and he adds more and more details. The Bible says that the waters gushed out like a river. And we keep reading here, and other Psalms, it looks like that he actually did it more than twice. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. This is an amazing thing, this water coming out. Look what it says here. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual what? Rock. Is rock capitalized in your Bible? Good, you have the right Bible, okay? Spiritual rock, what's it say? That rock that gave forth that water was a picture of Jesus Christ. Word pictures, analogies. Why do we have these? It enlivens. It gives us illustrations. It makes it more vivid. We can relate to it. Spiritual rock, look at this, that followed them. You say, you mean that rock levitated off the ground and where they went, it followed them? No. It means that physical rock that gave forth water was an illustration. And to make the full application, God was present with them at all time. Remember the fiery pillar at night and the cloudy pillar in the daytime? When that pillar would go up and move, that's when they would take the tabernacle down. And they'd follow that pillar wherever it went. They'd stop, and when the pillar stopped, that's when they'd set the tabernacle up. You know what? Let me just tell you something, because there's so much in here. It's like, what do I leave out? You know what's neat? Man, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this. You know what God told them when he brought them out of Egypt? He told them, I am going to bring you unto myself. God didn't take them out of Egypt and stick them over here and said, okay, I'll come see you once in a while. God says, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to bring you to myself. Christianity is a relationship. Do you realize how big God is? I went to the Creation Museum up in Kentucky. This past year I went and saw Noah's Ark. But a couple years ago I went to the planetarium there. By the way, Noah's Ark wasn't too bad. That was great. I wore out two iPhones and a camera on that thing. But anyway, people kept getting in my way. I didn't say anything because I didn't know if they were saved or not. They're reading this stuff. I was just ready to get a good picture and somebody'd step in front of me. I didn't want to say anything because they may not have been saved. I didn't want to interfere, you know, for the perfect picture. And I thought, well, I get downstairs, they'll have all this stuff where I can buy it. They haven't done it yet. They're still, you know, bringing things along. But I went to the planetarium and the Omnisphere type thing here. They got that dome in there and they show you how vast this universe is. And I've seen things like this before, but when you do it in a Christian context, it's amazing. They start out showing you, you know, the size of the sun compared to the earth. Then they show you the sun is an average star. By the way, the sun is not an average star. It's only an average star in size. It's unique. It's one of a kind. They can find all the planets they want to find the size of the earth revolving around stars. There are so many features that have to characterize the planet and the satellite, the moon, and the sun to have life. It's just amazing. But I sat there and watched the thing, and they kept showing how big these stars got and how big these galaxies were. And I think I think it was 13 and a half trillion or 14 trillion light years across. They've decided at this time the universe, as they could tell, is like 14 trillion light years across, I think it was. When they got done showing you, just keep showing you how big it was, you just got smaller and smaller and smaller. It was so amazing. How many ever watched Fred Flintstone growing up as a kid? Remember that? You remember when his boss got done chewing him out? He didn't even open the door. He just ran out underneath the door. Remember he chewed him out and Fred Flintstone would just go foom, 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 foom. It was strange. When he got done that planetarium, they didn't open the doors. We all just ran out underneath the door. I feel about this big. And yet what's so amazing is God loves me. God became one of us. And we're going to be with him forever. And the devil is so busy distracting this world and misrepresenting Christianity. And we're so busy trying to live it in our own strength and we can't do it. You didn't save yourself, did you? You didn't get saved by your own strength. We come to the point where we realize we're saved by grace. Then we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. Galatians, Paul says to the churches at Galatia, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? But we don't do that. See, it takes a while to understand that you have to receive salvation as a gift. By nature, we're religionists. We have this performance-based acceptance mindset, and we think we got to do all these things to trade off with God for our sins. That's why religion works so good with lost people, because they're trading off with God. One big religious system mistranslated the Bible. They translated the Greek word for repentance. They translated it do penance. And one day Martin Luther got a hold of a Greek New Testament and he saw where that word was mistranslated and light began to come on. He realized the Greek word meant change of mind, not trade off, not do penance. And light continued to flood in and Martin Luther got saved just because of one word translated wrong. We by nature, see, we come into this world in the condition Adam and Eve are in after they sinned. And when we hear God, we hide in the bushes. The analogy in Genesis 3 is that everybody's hiding in the bushes. And when we're confronted about immorality, we start sowing fig leaves together. And God says, no, I have a lamb over here. I have skins I'm going to clothe you with. Amen? Amen? It takes a while for a lost person to understand it's salvation by grace, period.
Amen.
It's not works in grace. It's grace. Freely given favor, even unto enablement. And then after you get saved, you know what you automatically do? You start going back in that works thing again. You start going back in that, and God said, no. Now listen. Don't misunderstand. There's a lot of heresy out here about grace. If it's God's grace, you're going to live a holy life.
Amen.
And brethren, we need revival all the time. We need daily revival. Okay? But just get this in your head. I'll keep reading here. But many of them God was not pleased with, for they were overthrown where? In the wilderness. Now these things were what? What's the next word? Ire. Put your name there. Learn to make this your Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Don't raise your hand, but how many have your name in front of your Bible? How many have your name in written down inside here somewhere? I've bought myself Bibles, and I'll put, presented to Jonathan J. Stewart by God. I mean, I got Bibles my son's given me, my wife's given me. I had Bibles my dad gave me. But I put on here, to Jonathan J. Stewart by God, if I buy it myself. Amen? Well, who else gave it to me? Who gave me the strength to earn the money? I think that's pretty good. But anyway. Now these were our examples. New Testament saints. Are you a New Testament saint? Are you a New Testament saint? Now let me just tell you something real quick, just so you get the point here. I'm kind of a low-key, easy-going guy. I have a hard time getting excited. If we were in this big room, God forbid, and we're going to put a Dallas Cowboys Super Bowl game on the screen, man, we'd be a buff. Wow, here we go. Woo! How many times you got to throw a piece of leather with air in it down the field and, you know, change the names on the players' jerseys and so forth? I mean, how many times have we got to see that? Folks, this is 10,000 times more exciting.
Amen.
If the rapture happened right now, we'd say, wow, thank God for Heritage Baptist Church. Thank God for the missions we get to support and be involved in. Thank God for training preachers. Do you realize when I sit in that class and teach those preachers, I am training 30 or 40 or 50 Heritage Baptist churches? I am actually teaching hundreds, thousands of people. Those guys go out and start churches. They take pastors and go around the world in the mission field. Wow. It's exciting, isn't it? But God can do with a little boy from Kansas. Man. Now these are things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Brother Crawford memorized Psalm 78 years ago. And I would just say this, it would do you good to read Psalm 78 maybe tonight, tomorrow, during the week, before this conference is over. Because what we're going to be talking about is described in more detail and there's a lot of principles in there. If time was no problem, we could do this thing for 13 weeks, no problem. And we would look at Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 106. These are overviews of Israel's history. It takes them through the wilderness. It points out details. We'll refer to some of it. But this is so key. They got to the point, we're going to talk about this in a minute, they got to the point where they begin to go, I wish we were back in Egypt.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wish we were back in Egypt. It's amazing how Christians can get away from God. They say, boy, I miss that music. Boy, I miss when this. And I remember when Sundays belonged to me. You really want to go back to that? I mean, do you really want to go back to that? Just think about that a minute. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's so easy for us to fall back into our old theological thinking. They're in the wilderness, and we'll talk about why they were there and what was going on, but because they weren't going forward spiritually, you start drifting back, and they start listening to Q102 out of Cairo, Egypt. That music. Kid Tutankhamun, rock guy, you know. They start listening to that stuff. And boy, there's some weird dances come out of Egypt, you know. I mean, they start listening to that stuff, and they thought, wow. And they wanted to go back. We're going to look at that. It's there. And God says, you know what? I gave them what they wanted, but I sent leanness to their souls. We have churches full of people with lean souls. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and failed in one day, 23,000. And brethren, I am not here to judge you. I am not your pastor. But I tell you out of love, out of pity, and out of compassion, I've been in the ministry 40 years now, and I've sat down and seen broken homes and broken marriages and children all messed up. Turn the trash off the TV. You don't need to watch that garbage. It's full of fornication. Be careful what your family watches. Well, it's largely good. How many worms does it take to mess up an apple? I mean, I'm not this way too much anymore, but as a kid growing up, if I peeled a banana and had a little brown spot on it, I couldn't eat the banana. My mother would have the audacity of cutting out the brown spot and tell me, go ahead and eat it. I said, you've got to be kidding. You kidding me? But when you go without food for a while, you'll eat a banana with that brown spot, won't you, okay? But anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. Look what it says here. Neither let us tempt what? Christ. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Remember the brazen serpent? Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer. Murmuring really gets under God's quote-unquote skin. Murmuring is not a good thing. Don't murmur. Pray. Look at verse 11, just like verse number 6. Look what it says in 11. Now all these things happen. When you start reading there, especially in Exodus, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and you start seeing God lay out this narrative, God lays out this Old Testament picture we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. When you start seeing this, you go, wow, what a drama. What a painting. What a portrayal. What a presentation. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written. Not only do they happen, but they're written for our admonition. Admonition means to challenge us, to stir us, to capture our imagination, to go forward spiritually. You remember when the spies came back after spying out the land or carrying the grape clusters? They were so big it took two people to carry them. Just think about that. Because that blows the doors off of what they were eating in Egypt. Amen. Yeah. You say, but Brother Stuart, you left one thing out. There were giants in the land. Yeah, and it took a 17-year-old kid to show you what you can do with a giant if God's with you. Amen. I want to tell you people something. You've killed a few giants, this church wouldn't be here. You've killed a lion, you've killed a bear, and a few giants. Amen? Amen. God did it through you. Wow, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Gentlemen, go ahead. Sunday evening, real grace, true growth. Here we go. Next one, please. Level 2, drum roll. Oops. Drum roll again. Number next one. Levels 2 and 3. E. Uh-oh, there it is. Level 2 is the en route phase. Say, what do you mean? The first one was Exodus. Do you know that most Christians, they get saved, and it's like, well, what do I do now? Well, you get baptized, and you join the church by doing that, and you start coming to Sunday school, and start reading your Bible, and they do that. Okay, start doing that. But they don't really know where they're going. They don't really have it laid out clearly. The right mindset coming out of Egypt was supposed to be, man, we are on our way to a wonderful place. And at first they had it in their mind. This is where most Christians live today. All Christians start by coming out of Egypt, right? Most Christians today, right now, are living in the wilderness. And God did not want us to even think about that, phrase it that way. This second stage was actually en route. How many have ever gotten on a plane at DFW and you were headed somewhere across the way, obviously if you get on a plane? How many thought, well, I got the plane ride? Remember when flying used to be easy?
Amen. Yeah.
I brought an old tube radio years ago. I brought an old tube radio, put it in a sack, went through the thing. I said, what's that? I said, it's an old tube radio. So looked at it and got on the plane. You know, if you try to do that today, what happened? They said, what is this? I said, well, it's an old tube radio. All right, step aside. You feel get on a plane and fly out of here. When you get on a plane, you're en route. You get on that plane and you leave here and you're going there and you are moving and the plane ride's not really what you're all excited about. Now, if you've never flown, it's kind of fun the first few times. You look out that window, you know what I'm saying? And you look out that window and watching those wings doing this. Then you see this little gremlin out there start taking the wing apart. That's kind of, you know what I mean? I dated myself, didn't I? But anyway, there's no such thing as gremlins, okay? I'm just being funny. But anyway, you don't think about that plane ride, do you?
No.
Have you ever sat on the tarmac and saying, we're going to take off in a few more minutes, there's been a slight delay. I don't know what the deal is, why air conditioners don't work sitting on the tarmac. I mean, what's the deal? That plane costs a lot of money. If Mr. Trump goes visits Boeing again, I got a suggestion. Can the air conditioners work on the tarmac? You're sitting there, and it's like, whoa, and I mean, you're sitting there, and pretty soon they come on and say, it'll be another 30 minutes, and they'll come back on and say, I'm sorry, we're having plane difficulties. You know what I'm saying? Now, going from DFW somewhere becomes a big deal. You didn't book the flight so you could sit on the airplane. Now, again, the first couple of times you fly, you did, because you wanted to get out there and look out. You want to look out the window, and it is pretty cool. It's neat to take off on a cloudy, rainy day like this. And all of a sudden, you bust through those clouds, and the sky is blue, and the sun is shining. You go, wow, now that's cool. And if you're halfway spiritual, you go, you know, the next time that I'm having a rough day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remember this. I'm going to remember that God's got things under control. As far as God's concerned, the sun's shining.
Yeah.
Then you kind of forget about it, whatever time you fly the next time. You don't get on that airplane going, oh, great, they're going to delay this. We're going to sit here 5 or 6 more hours. No. Israel was not supposed to be in the wilderness. I'm going to tell you in a minute, just a few days. You see, they left Egypt, and when they come down to Mount Sinai, they were en route to Sinai because God said, come to Sinai, I am going to meet, I'm going to bring you to myself on Mount Sinai. And then at Mount Sinai, boy, that was important, a very important encounter. And then they got the plans for the tabernacle, and they were supposed to be on their way. But something happened. All right? Most Christians live there, sort of, because they don't see it from this perspective. They don't see it as an en route phase. Next slide, guys. En route level becomes wilderness life, where most Christians live because they do not know any better. Most Christians have settled in living on manna and you know, quail, but I mean, how much quail could you eat? Somebody gave us some crab one time, a box of crab, really nice crab. Already taken out of the shell. I don't know, you know, not already clean. I mean, it's a little inside the shell, but I mean, you know, the first 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, 8, 9 times we had that, it was pretty good. But about 13 or 14 or 15, I started thinking, this stuff's not so hot. I mean, without the butter and a few other things, it just tastes like, I don't know what it tastes like. It tastes like chicken, okay? I mean, it's like, wow. After a while, it's got to be a headache taken out of the shell. You understand what I'm saying? They got tired of the manna. Now watch. A lot of Christians are sitting in church, they're going, well, here he goes again. They weren't like that years ago. What happened? Keep following here. Because they do not know any better, or they're afraid to march to advance into the promised land. The Red Sea crossing meant leaving Egypt behind. When that water came crashing down, that barrier was back up. You remember they're standing there and they're scared. They said, oh no, we're going to die. Moses goes out here. Here comes Pharaoh. Boy, God sent that darkness in between them. Moses stood above there, put that rod out. The water, and it was that way all night, the Bible said. You got to get 2 or 3 million people across there. Boy, Pharaoh's man went in after him. Those waters came crashing down. And the old songwriter said, and he ain't been seen no more since. Amalek. I haven't got time to go into all these. This is like a year series of sermons, okay? Go to Exodus 17 for just a second, okay? Man alive. Exodus 17. About the time I start feeling kind of loose and ready to go, it's time to shut this thing down. Look at Exodus chapter 17. My wife's going to hear the rest of the sermon on the way home tonight. She says, oh boy. All right, look at verse 8, down through 16. Brother, I can see her, Don God's preaching this. Amalek is a picture, an analogy. I'm not going to say a type, but an analogy, a picture of the old flesh nature that you've got to deal with the rest of your life. And the stragglers, the people that really weren't worth the flow, the ones kind of falling behind, they're vulnerable. Look at chapter 17 of Exodus. They've left Egypt. They're going through the promise. They're going through the wilderness. It's just supposed to be from point A to point B. They weren't supposed to stay on the plane for 40 years. And while it rolled around the airport, well, we're not going to take off for a while, so we're going to drive you around the airport and let you look around. Over here was our first runway we built 48 years ago at DFW Airport. And over here, you're going, boy, this is exciting. Driving around, an airplane's supposed to fly. God said, I carried you. You say, where are you getting this airplane stuff? God said, I carried you out of Israel on eagle's wings. You ever heard of American Eagle? God said, I carried you out on eagle's wings. He wanted to fly him out of Egypt and touch down at Mount Sinai, take back off, and land in Jordan. They backed off. They got scared. Okay, are you following me? We have Christians right now. One of the reasons they're not doing anything but just sitting there because the passion's not there. The vision's not there. They don't know what they're missing. Look at chapter 17. Look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. They're not even in Mount Sinai yet. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited. That means he just beat the tar out of Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. And for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's a wonderful analogy. I'll let your pastor preach on that later, okay? Egypt to Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. From Kadesh Barnea, they were going to launch straight north underneath of Canaan. They were going to go up underneath to go right up in it. See, later on, they're going to, 40 years later, come up to the side. They're going to go straight up. They sent 12 spies. The spies come back and say, wow! Wow, it is a land that fills with milk and honey. And I learned from last year, they tasted some Bluebell ice cream there. Well, I about lost it last year. I couldn't believe it. He looked real serious last year. He said, well, we won't have Brother Stewart back next year. I said, man, I must have really said something. I mean, he's not a student anymore. He's a pastor of a church. I thought he said, he made that heretical statement about Bluebell. Okay, but anyway, the last thing I want to do is offend you guys. But anyway, a land that flows with milk and honey, they bring those grapes back, and they said, oh, it's exciting. But they said, there's giants in the land, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. But you see, that's the problem. It's never been about us. You see, I got saved when I finally realized there's nothing that I need to do or can do.
Amen.
All have sinned. The Bible says we are sinners in our thought life. How in the world would I work my way to heaven if I'm accountable for even my thoughts? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For 33 and a half years, he never broke the law once in sin, in deed, or desire. Why? Because he didn't have a sinful disposition. Amazing, isn't it? And they were going to go straight up. The spies came back. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 real quick. Very important. Just so you know that the Bible just lays these details out. And you know what's neat about Deuteronomy? I know you guys read Deuteronomy all the time here. That's a favorite book. People love Deuteronomy. Right? Amen? Do you know what book Jesus quoted from more than any other book? Deuteronomy. You know what Deuteronomy is? It's Moses' sermons. It's Moses going back and retelling the story of what we've been talking about. It's Moses going back and telling, 40 years later after he led him out of Egypt, he's about to go to heaven, he's 120 years old, and he's telling them about what God did for them. He's telling that new generation, this is what happened, and this is what it's all about. This is who you are, And you're going to go in the promised land. He's going to hand it off to Joshua, which is a pretty big deal, okay? But look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. They were supposed to go from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, 11 days, get ready, and then go in and invade the land straight north. Well, they came down. They listened to the 10 spies, didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And guess what happens? They wandered. They didn't really wander. They followed the cloud, but they lived in the wilderness. They lived inside the airplane on the tarmac. Way beneath what they could have had. Why? They were just supposed to get on board in Egypt and fly, stop over at Mount Sinai, fly into Canaan. Amen? 11 days, a couple of weeks, and they would have been in the land. You see, the next level is en route. It's not, well, what do we do now? Oh, we got some manna. No, no. We're just passing through this level. And most Christians are stalled, stymied in the wilderness. Keep following. Spies mixed report. They shrink back. You can read Numbers 13. Next slide, guys. The en route diet was manna. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. You just see how we're bouncing around? I'm giving you like 1% of the information we could literally give you out of this. When you get done with this, if you read through your Bible on your own, you can go back over this and you'll start seeing things you never saw before with this awareness. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Look at verses 5 and 6. Exodus 16 tells us about the manna. They got the manna. They were so excited. You know what the word manna means? What is it? They got the manna. God said, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. It came down. Where's Brother Reed? Brother Reed. That brother. Where's the other Brother Reed? Right there. Oh, they're right there together, lined up. It came down daily at dawn. Down daily at dawn. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Daily devotions at dawn. Feeding on the Word. Seeing Christ in the Scriptures. Okay, it came down daily at dawn. They were so fascinated at first. Oh, wow, this is cool. I imagine they made all kinds of stuff. You could grind it up. You could do this. You could do that. It tastes like wafers of honey. It was amazing stuff. They were fascinated with it. I got on board airplane the first few times I flew, and they gave me a little airplane meal. It wasn't the greatest thing in the world, but it's cool eating on the airplane. How many love airplane food? How many love buying food at the airport? You know, we really weren't made to live on an airplane. Look at this. Look what it says in verse number 5 and 6. And the mixed multitude, verse 4, that was among them full of lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They were tired of the manna. Well, the manna was only supposed to last a couple of weeks. But they've been eating it for months and months and months and months. They're getting tired of it. We got Christians on that level, and they're bored with the Bible. They're bored with the Bible because you can only do so much with manna. But you know what? Where would we be today without bread? We wouldn't have pizza. And we wouldn't have pizza. And we didn't have bread, we wouldn't have pizza. We wouldn't have hamburgers, and we wouldn't have pizza. And we didn't have bread, we wouldn't... You realize we wouldn't have chicken and noodles, and we wouldn't have pizza? You understand? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions. See, it sounds like a pizza, doesn't it? Onions, leeks, garlic, so forth. But our soul is now dried away. There's nothing at all beside this many fries. They were fascinated at first. Deadening familiarity with the sublime. All right, go to Acts chapter 7 real quick. Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. Are you getting the picture? What I'm doing, I'm just going to stick as much as I got time. I got to wrap this thing up. We're going to go to the next point pretty quick. I'm sticking as much as I can in here so you got it in your head. I want you to see these seven steps, these seven stages, these seven phases, these seven levels. These seven, where's my friend at? Frames. Where's the guy that talked to me about frame? He left. Oh, well. That was a good illustration. Because Wednesday we're going to put all this together for you in a package so you can make sure you get it. Look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen's preaching one of the greatest sermons you'll ever read. Look at verse 39. To whom our fathers, he's talking about Jewish history, our fathers would not obey, this is in the wilderness, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back again to what? Our churches are full of people that will not let go of Egypt. They're saved. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. God loves them. Amen. Hey, by the way, God took care of these people in the wilderness. You know, ladies, their shoes never wore out. One pair of shoes, ladies, for 40 years. What do you do with that? Well, you paint your toenails different colors. I guess you paint your shoes different colors. One pair of shoes, that's like a man having one tie for 40 years. God took care of them. He still loved them. But it wasn't what God really had for them. Amen? We have people right now, their head is wrapped up in Egypt, and they've forgotten what it was like. And it says, in their heart, they turn back. All right, go to the next slide. Give me about a few more minutes, and we'll wrap this up. Oh, 40 years later, the next generation comes along, and the Bible, they come up under Joshua, and they're ready to go. This is the children, 40 years ago. Some of them didn't see. They had to be 20 years and younger to have seen the Red Sea, and a little 3 or 4 or 5-year-old kids probably didn't remember it. So maybe 7, 8-year-olds up to 20, they remember it. And they remember the plagues and so forth. Joshua remembers it. Caleb remembers it. They're encamped on this side of the Jordan, third level. This is the people in our church that know what I'm teaching tonight. In fact, they can stay up here and maybe do a better job preaching and teaching what I'm doing. These are the guys that can tell you all about it, but they haven't crossed over the Jordan. They know it, but they're not doing it. They haven't crossed over the Jordan. And just to underline this, this is where not most, but many Christians live here. Many of you tonight know exactly what I'm preaching. A lot of you preachers have preached it. And all preachers, while they're preaching something, there's a little voice that says to them while they're preaching, how you doing with this? How you doing with this one? How's your daily devotional life? How's your wife feel about you? Honey? How do your kids think? You see what I'm saying? You do preach back. In fact, some of the best sermons you have are ones you preach to yourself first, you know? You can know all about this. You can spy out the land, but never cross over. We have many Christians in our churches that are encamped up against the Jordan. They know the promised land, but they won't cross over the Jordan. I am not going to teach a Sunday school class. Don't ask me to be in the choir. I will not be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'll be here one of those times, but I have a life outside the church. Ouch. Okay, next. There'll be 3 people here tomorrow night. Okay. The encamped level. Do you know what the Jordan River crossing meant? I'll tell you tomorrow night. I'm running out of time. Because that's where we're going to pick up. There are giants in the land, and there's fortified cities. These cities are theirs. They're their cities. And they're going to get all the food in the shelves, all the food in the cabinets, all the food in the refrigerator. My mom and dad went out of town one time, and a terrible blizzard came. And my mom had stocked up the refrigerator. The most important thing, she had those little giant ice cream sandwiches. 2 boxes, 48 in a box, I believe. It may have been 224 boxes. My memory kind of embellishes. It may have been 248 in a box. But I mean, the freezer was full of these little giant ice cream sandwiches. And I mean, wow, they were gone. They didn't come back for 3 or 4 days because they're in Wichita, Kansas. Blizzard came. And this must have been about the early 70s. See how old it was. Probably late 60s, early 70s. Okay, you can go read the newspapers. It was a bad storm. And it was just me and my 2 sisters and my brother there for 3 or 4 days. Wow. Those ice cream sandwiches are gone in about 2 days. I knew when she came home I'd answer for it, but what do you do? Fortified cities. It was all there, but they had to conquer the cities. You remember Joshua and the city of Jericho? Wait till you look at 2 Corinthians 10 with me tomorrow night. 2 Corinthians 10, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10 tomorrow night with me. Promised land features. Quickly go to Deuteronomy 6. Let me pull all this together. Give me just a few more minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at these verses. Take just a moment to look at them. This is describing the promised land. Look what God is going to give them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Now, here's the deal. This is idealistic. Yes, this is a neat picture. And you say, Brother Stewart, this is wonderful. But let's get real. Problem, folks, we're not real. This is God's picture. It takes a while to wrap your brain around it. It takes a while to think about it. The Holy Spirit has to make it make sense to you. But somebody's got to get it in our head or we're never going to know it. Let's get it in our head, and then let's let the Holy Spirit do His work. I'm going to tell you how to experience this Wednesday night. It's real simple. It starts with the letter F. That's just proven to you that I've got it, okay? Look at verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, I brought you out that I might bring you in, the Lord shall have brought thee into the land. You don't do it yourself. You don't jump across that river and swim it. The Lord hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of ice cream sandwiches, good things which thou fillest not, Bluebell ice cream, and that other brand of whatever it was. And wells digged, you ever dug a well, which thou diggest not, vineyards, you don't just don't plant grapes and get a crop the next day, it takes a while to have a mature vineyard. Olive trees, same way, which thou plantest not, without have eaten and be full, don't forget God. So you can even get in the promised land and forget God. Go quickly to chapter 8. Look at verse number 7 through 9, chapter 8. This is even better. Look at this. God says, let me tell you about this land I got for you. They left Egypt. In about 2 weeks, they were supposed to be getting ready to go in there. In 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, they would have been in Canaan conquering the land. But no, they want to sit on the tarmac in the airplane and gripe and complain. Look at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a what? The land here pictures the Spirit-filled Christian life. The New Testament Spirit-filled Christian life, Colossians 3, Ephesians, etc. A land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, artesian wells. I'll tell you about that tomorrow night. A land of wheat, sounds like Kansas, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. By the way, when you've eaten, don't forget God. Real quick, go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Look at verses. Let's look at verse 10. I think we can just jump in here. You can write those verses down and read the broader passage. He says, let me remind you guys of how great it was in Egypt. Look at verse 10. He says, for the land where thou goest and to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot in a garden of herbs. The Nile River would overflow, and they would put their little herbs in there, and they'd kind of dig it with their toes and kind of put it in there, and it would grow up little garlics and leeks and onions, you know. How does that compare to a whole field of wheat and barley and grapes and olive oils? Object lessons. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness. Wouldn't that be good in a marriage? Fruitfulness, a Spirit-filled life. To anchor this baby home, so you think, well, brother, that's a logical point you're making. Do you know that 2.5 tribes ended up camping on the other side of the Jordan? They went in there and fought, but when they got all done, they went down and said, we want this side of the Jordan. We have Christians that know about crossing over the Jordan. They know it's better, but they like it right here. You know what? God still loves them, and we still love them. We're all brothers and sisters, amen? We all got our battles. We all got our things. We're all in this thing together. We're a church. Amen. I mean, you are church. I'm your friend. I was tell a few minutes ago. Okay. You're a church. You're here together. Amen. You're pulling the same rope at the same time for the same reason. Okay. Next slide. There you are. You're encamped on the Jordan River. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm going to cross the river. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. Slide. The Exodus phase, the en route phase was only supposed to last a couple, 2 or 3 weeks. They spent 40 years. And then there's the encamp phase. You're there. You're praying. I was there one time in my life. And I finally surrendered fully to God and said, God, I don't know what you can do with me. But whatever it is, I want to do it. My wife, we were dating at that time. I was 19 years old. And 19-year-old boys don't cry because they're a man. Now, 29-year-old man cries because he got 3 kids and whatever. But a 19-year-old man doesn't cry. He gets hit with the baseball, he just rubs it, gets back up there again. I started crying. I said, I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm not going to tell you the whole story tonight. But something happened. My wife saw it. Amen? You're sitting there. You're in camp tonight. I want you to pray that God will do something I can't do. I haven't got enough time, number one. Number two, I've had all the time in the world. I couldn't do it. I want God to do a work in your heart. I want you to see that God's got a great future for you right now. And just get, we got four more to go. We're going to cross over the Jordan. Amen? We're going to get this picture. And God's going to use it to encourage you to grow this year. It all comes together Wednesday night as your pastor comes.